Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Today, we're going to be diving in and unpacking Hebrews chapter 10. Book of Hebrews is a very, very fun book that centers around a lot of, let's just say, Israelite truth and how Jesus meets that truth. And I think when we unpack passages like we're going to read today, the understanding of history and how God has worked in history is so essential. Because I think sometimes for us, right, can we confess to each other today? Sometimes for us, when we view the Bible, we view it through the lens of 2024. And we see God through the year, context, and culture that we're currently living in today. Yet He is a God that transcends time. Come on, somebody. He is a God that lives outside of time. So when He speaks into time, He's speaking from an eternal perspective, and He is the God of history. And since He is the God of history, there's a lot of history behind Him that He has done. So we're going to view and kind of glimpse into history today and how God has spoken through generations, especially in how He has worked, how He has forgiven, and how He has shown mercy in the past and how He does it today. So let's pray together and let's jump in. Father, thank you. Lord, I'm so grateful that you want to speak to us today. So Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would open our hearts, open our ears so we can hear from you. And Lord, I just thank you that you want to show us mercy and you want us to show mercy. So Lord, just help us in doing that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. Come on, baby. Hebrews chapter 10 starts off verse 1. It says, since the law has only a shadow of good things to come and not the reality itself of those things, it can never be perfect, or it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered, since the worshipers purified once and for all would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, as he was coming into the world, he said, you did not desire sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, see, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, God. After he says above, you did not desire or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law. He then says, see, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first to establish the second. But this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, offering after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For after he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After those days, the Lord says, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith.
with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some in the habit are doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. For if we deliberately go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire about to consume the adversaries. Anyone who disregarded the law of Moses died without mercy based on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God, who has regarded as profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who has said, "Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Remember the earlier days when, after you have been enlightened, you endured hard struggles with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and other times you were companions of those who are treated that way. For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, because you know that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. So don't throw away your confidence, which is a great reward. For you need endurance, so that after you've done God's will, you may receive what was promised. For yet in very little while, the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. Come on, so good. Hebrews chapter 10. I know it's a little bit of a mouthful. You know, it can be a lot sometimes. Reading through the passage of the Bible, I think it's so, so, so important just to press in and unpack the Word of God together. So if you have any verse that stood out to you, be sure to drop them inside of the chat, because I want to hear what God is speaking to you. Chapters like this, when it gives reference to Old Testament systems, or we'll call them Old Covenant systems and sacrifices, I recognize many times there can be a lot of questions surrounding that. So if you have questions in regard to anything, especially that we see inside of this chapter, be sure to ask, especially the hard questions, because I love throwing people under the bus. And who knows, maybe we'll have someone that's here just answer some of the questions in Jesus' name. But nah, we love hard questions. We love hard truths. So be sure to drop them inside of the chat if you have any thoughts on that. But I'm just going to break this down. We're just going to go like area by area and segment by segment. So the first part we're going to look at is the perfect sacrifice, which really kind of pertains from verses 1 through 18. It's the first big chunk inside of this chapter. So when it talks about sacrifices, we obviously do not make sacrifices today. And everyone said, praise God. Because when I see you driving to church, I don't see a trailer following behind you with a bull in it. I'm so grateful that I don't see you showing up with the herd of goats saying, "Pastor, I'm ready to have my sins forgiven." It makes me overjoyed, not for you, but honestly, selfishly for me, because I would be one of the priests making the sacrifices. And I'm an animal lover, guys. Like, seriously, like at a prior church years and years and years ago, I had a groundhog in the backyard, and me and this groundhog became besties. Okay. I discovered that groundhog will eat people food. So I used to leave like a little bit of people food, or if our youth group had leftover hot dogs, I'll cut them up into little pieces. Or if we had a, someone would always drop off dog food and cat food, I put it in bowls and put it out back. No joke. This groundhog ate anything and everything. And I made this groundhog fat. It was massive. It was awesome. He could hardly, this is gonna sound bad, but it's like he could hardly run across the church property anymore. He would just come walking up to the back door. We would just sit together while he ate. But I'm an animal lover, so I couldn't imagine being in the shoes of individuals who would have to sacrifice animals, right? Who would have to bring, bring their flock so their sins could be forgiven. However, we see this originated inside of the Old Testament. And what I like is when God speaks into history, he many times speaks into the culture of the day and doesn't, he brings radical truths to that culture. However, he deals with reality, not just ideal realities.
So when God was speaking into a culture about sacrifices, it's good to note that back in the time frame when he first spoke it, there was already sacrifices happening. When people were to acknowledge and worship to their God, people were already sacrificing animals to worship their God. So I think it's just an important thing to note because many times people hear things like that and just say, wow, God is heartless, merciless. Why would he call for an animal sacrifice? Just kind of sharing some perspectives. But I do want to speak this just kind of in a reality. Hey, there is a piece of this where God is speaking into the culture of people, where he deals with people right where they are. He doesn't sit there and say, I'm going to deal with what I want it to be. God deals with us right where we are. And personally, I find that very, very, very encouraging. Because God looks at me, hello, right where I'm at, my attitudes, come on, somebody, my mindsets, my stinking thinking, anyone else with me? If you could hear the soap opera of what goes on inside of my head sometimes, right? He deals with the reality of where you and I are at, not just this idealistic world. So this reality dates all the way back to the first five books of the Bible. It's called the Law: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Back in this time period, in this sacrificial side of worship, there would be different types of sacrifices or offerings that were brought. Many times, the offerings that dealt with animals were for the forgiveness of sins. So one of the most important holidays inside of the Jewish calendar, or another way, the Israelite Hebrew calendar, going all the way back into the Old Testament. Some of us might be thinking Passover, some of us might be thinking Rosh Hashanah, but I really want to share with you the most important Jewish holiday on the Jewish calendar, even to date right now, is a holiday called Yom Kippur. So if you're a note taker, write this down because Yom Kippur is something that we celebrate on a weekly basis inside of our church. Okay. Yom Kippur is also known as the Day of Atonement. What would happen is the priests of the day would gather and they would be in one location. They would have an altar, and the people of Israel, and I mean the people, not just like the leaders, the people, the entire nation would line up. And they would come and confess their sins to the priests. They would come up and share everything that they had done. Imagine this system. Or imagine we try this in church. Come on, maybe we should try something new on a Sunday. Everybody line up. It's confession day. With all the people would line up, and they would come up to the priests and they would confess their sins. And as soon as the nation was done, the priest would put his two hands on a goat and he would confess these sins over one goat. After he would get done confessing or speaking the sins or imputing them to one goat, he would sacrifice that goat. That sacrifice would be the, because as God says, there is forgiveness of sins by blood. And there the blood would be shed for the forgiveness of sins. But then there was a second goat. And the second goat actually coined a phrase that you and I use in our culture today. This goat was the scapegoat. And he would speak the sins over the second goat. And once the priest was done speaking all of the sins of the nation over the second goat, he would release that goat into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And that the idea was this: one goat would be sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins. And the other goat would remove the sins from the nation, never to be seen again. What I like about this is that it communicates the type of forgiveness that God gives you and me. Because the type of forgiveness he gives us through the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice on Calvary almost 2,000 years ago, would stand as two things: to forgive us of our sins, but also remove our sins from us as far as east is from west. And I find that so encouraging today because that means I don't have to put shame on myself. That means I don't, Jesus is the true goat. Come on now. You've been spending time in youth ministry. That's what that is. Jesus is. Jesus would separate from us every wrong that we had ever done so we don't have to meet it again. And I love that because I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes when I do something, I mess up, I make a mistake, I beat myself up. Everyone else with me? Like, I don't need a devil in my life half the time because I mess up my own life more than anybody else. I don't need the devil to get me in trouble because I get myself in trouble. You spend enough time with me, we're going to get in trouble at some point. I'm a rule breaker on the inside. It ain't nothing by the blood of Jesus that we get here. But what I love is when I personally start to beat myself up, and maybe I have some other people in here that you do something and you beat yourself up. I sit at the punching bag of myself often, right? I sit before myself often and I just say, man, how could you do that? How could you say that? How could you mess up like that? And then here comes the voice of Jesus saying, don't you remember? I have separated your sins from you as far as east from west. How incredible is that? And I want to hopefully drive this part home, because if your sins are separated from you as far as east is from west, let me ask you this. You ever try and measure the distance from east to west? I'll wait. You can't. There is no distance. It's called the sea of forgetfulness, because that is how vast God's forgiveness, grace, and mercy is for you and me today. Now, what do we do with this grace, forgiveness, and mercy? Number one, we embrace it. We embrace it. We make sure that we don't sit at the punching bag of ourselves. We make sure that we don't beat ourselves up when we mess up. But what we like to do is, as a friend told me once, we keep short accounts with God. When we mess up, when we make a mistake, I don't sit there and try and hide it. I don't try and get behind the fig leaves as Adam and Eve did. Instead, I choose to run into the presence of a loving and forgiving father who says, I'm going to embrace you even though you messed up, and I'm going to remove your wrongs from you. And I think that's so powerful. So, number one, we receive the mercy of Jesus, because it's not by sacrifices that we receive that mercy anymore, because a great sacrifice was already made. But we also now receive, but we also give mercy. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. If there was ever a verse that I could encourage you to unpack inside of your life, if there's ever a verse I could sit here and say, if there's one thing I want you to grasp, is this, because Jesus himself talked about this and encouraged us to get it. It says, go and learn what this means. These are the words of Jesus, by the way. Matthew 9, 13. Go and learn what this means. If God tells us to go and learn about something, what do you think we should do? We should go and learn about it. Matthew 9:13 says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. So when he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, this is twofold. One, and maybe you might be a little bit like this first piece. When it says mercy, not sacrifice, sacrificial type living is the type of living that comes once a year, right? Because the Day of Atonement would happen once a year. It's that type of living that says, I'm going to bring God one big sacrifice, but not the mercy of obedience on a regular basis, right? If I could be so crude to kind of think of it like this, I'm so excited and I want to encourage you to use this as an on-ramp. We're getting ready to go into Love Week next week. Come on, I'm so excited for Love Week, especially for our new field location, what we got going on over here. There are so many new initiatives that we have kicked off in just the past 2.5 months. It is crazy what God is doing, right? But imagine this. Sacrificial type living would say this: I'm going to serve once in Love Week, and then next year in Love Week, come December of 2025, I'm going to serve again. And that's those are going to be my sacrifices. But I want to challenge you today, because sacrificial living, while following Jesus will always be a sacrifice, there's also a mercy style living. Mercy style living says, I'm going to not only serve in Love Week, but I'm also going to hop on a team and serve inside of my church. I'm also going to get on that AC Street team. Come on now, I got you on that AC Street team, or coming soon, that Millville Street team, where we're going to be on the streets loving people. I'm not just going to do sacrificial style, but I'm going to do mercy style living inside of my life, because Jesus desires not sacrifice, but mercy. So that's one side. The other side of the coin is this. When Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, what he's also talking about is a lot of what we talked about in this chapter. He doesn't just want the one time a year sacrificial type love for him, but he wants that mercy that fills us, that forgives people the same way he has forgiven us. You see, we see this style of mercy and love inside of the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you're like me and you have some Catholic roots. And I wouldn't be able to tell you not one thing from the Bible aside from Psalm 23, verse 1. But the other verses I would know is the Lord's Prayer. Because our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Come on now. We're even going King James Version on it. But there's this verse inside of the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you know it. And this is really what I want to tie into today's soap is this, verse 12 in Matthew 6. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. When God calls us to live a life of mercy, when God calls us to embrace mercy and not sacrifice, God calls us to forgive those as he has forgiven us. And this might be a challenge for some of us today. Come on now. I want to try and live the text of the Bible, but also live in reality. Because some of us have had some serious wrongs done to us. Some of us have had endured some serious pain inside of our life. But I want to encourage you today. Forgiveness is a step that will set you free. Come on, Freedom Ministries. I don't want to live in the cage of unforgiveness and bitterness when God has called me to live free inside of forgiveness. So, to forgive our debtors as we have been forgiven. I was talking to this 97-year-old some years ago, and I was just asking for some wisdom from him because I don't know about you, but when I get to sit down with people who are inside of their 90s, I know you have some wisdom from life because he's 97. He was coming up on a century of being on this earth. You have some wisdom on your life, and this young guy needs it. Come on now, right? So I sat down at this guy's feet and just said, hey, give me what you got. What have you seen in life? Talk to me about forgiveness. And as he's talking to me, he just laughed and he said, here's the best advice I could ever give about forgiveness. And you ready, note takers? I got you. The best way to live out forgiveness is to outlive them. 97 years old. And I looked down and I said, of all the things I could have expected. And I said, how many people that you needed to forgive did you outlive? And he laughed and he said, son, all of them. And I said, well, I'm gonna be honest, man. I was really hoping for some like timeless truth, but you just gave me a little bit of sarcasm, but I appreciate it. And he just said, no, you're not listening to me. You're not hearing me. How many husbands, how many times do we hear it? You're not listening, right? You're not listening. So I said, all right, what do you mean outlive them? He said, I don't mean in age, I mean in the quality of your life. Outlive them. If you want to truly live out forgiveness, outlive the people who have done harm to you. Come on, because I want to tell you what, you can sit there and live inside of the cage of bitterness of unforgiveness, or you can choose to live life beyond the lack of, or beyond the pain, or beyond the lack of forgiveness. I want to say, I'm going to live inside of the freedom of forgiving. I am going to move past the pain of the past. So this comes by outliving, but this is the idea of mercy that Jesus brings to the table. This is the big part of sacrifices, right? Because Jesus stands as the perfect sacrifice for you and for me today. He stands as the portal and point of freedom so you and I could step into the next stage of our life past the past. And that all comes by receiving mercy and grace and giving mercy and grace. Because I want to stop sacrificing myself on the altar of shame. And I want to live free on the altar where Jesus sacrificed himself, where I now get to live inside of mercy rather than living inside of sacrifice. Just as it says in verse 18, now where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. I get to live free from my sin because the offering was already made. The passage continues on in this area of verses 19 through 25, where it talks an exhortation to godliness, where there is an encouragement to start taking steps of faith. I love this breakdown of this passage because it almost seems like the author of this book is dealing with total reality. Hey, get forgiven of your sin. Stop trying to work to get your own sins forgiven. Then, right after that, hey, now that you're forgiven, get to work. I love this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, enter into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus so boldly, right? Then it continues on, verse 23. It says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, this is a good one. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Holding on to the confessions of hope and consider one another. Another way, another translation, the New Living Translation says it like this: motivate one another to good works. I want to help motivate you to good works today, church, because I want to share with you, us in our life, our hands are to be a reflection of his heart. So everything that I do, I want my life to show his life inside of me. If you are, right, and this isn't a shame statement, this is just a challenging statement. If you find yourself today where we haven't yet taken a step of faith to start showing people the love of Jesus, to start diving in, jumping in, to start saying, all right, I'm going to live my life for a purpose and on purpose because that's what I've been created for. I want to encourage you today and really speak over your life. Today is the day to start doing the good works because the good works is what produces life and hope inside of people. And we're not meant to just live idly. Come on now. We're not just meant to live on the sidelines. And it can be really easy. It can be fun sometimes to live on the sidelines. I love sitting. I'm really encouraged. We're going to try and go to a football game first time this year. I've never been to a football game. I've just watched it on TV. But there ain't nothing like sitting in a stadium, right? I can't stand, forgive me if this offends anybody. I love you. I'm not a big baseball guy, okay? I think it's boring. You throw the ball, you hit the ball, you catch the ball, you throw the ball again. Like, it's all good. Like, if you love it, enjoy it. For me, I don't watch baseball. I will watch the World Series every year because I'm a Super Bowl sports fan. However, if you invite me over to watch a Phillies game, I'm just going to say, I love you. It's all good. I'm just not your guy. We can get breakfast. We can get coffee. I'm down, but I'm not the Phillies game guy. You want to watch an Eagles game? I'm with you. You and me together. However, if you invite me to go see a Phillies game, I'm there. Come on, baby. Like, I love being in the stands. I love the energy of the stadium. I love watching the game when I'm around the stadium. It's like electricity in the air. Anyone with me? Like, there's something different about being there. However, I want to challenge you because this is nice when we watch sports, but it's not so good when it comes to our faith. Because there's one side where we could sit on the sidelines and say, come on, go Jesus, come on, go church. But there is a side where God says, I want to challenge you, encourage you, and call you to not watch the game, but come on, here it is, but step into the game. Because God doesn't call us to be on the sidelines, He calls us to be on the front lines. And He wants us to be on the front lines of love, which is why we have initiatives like we're stepping into, like Love Week, because Love Week is a great on-ramp for us to step up in a season where people so desperately need love, where people so desperately need to hear about hope inside of Jesus. When it's a holiday that rolls around where people start remembering all of those who aren't here to celebrate with them any longer. They need a people, a church, a Christ follower. Hear me. They need you, Fusion Church, to step in and say, I'm going to live on purpose for a purpose. We want to be motivated to the good works around us. We want to show people the love of Jesus that he's planted inside of our heart. And we could do that through jumping on a team. We can do that through Love Week. I also want to encourage you. I brought these with me. I was so dedicated. These little bad boys right here. The Love, Hope, and Peace 4x4s. Can I tell you, take these bad boys, put them everywhere. I was at Wawa grabbing coffee, and there was a Hope, Love, and Peace 4x4 at Wawa. I said, who did this? Which Fusionite is on fire right now to get people saved? And I asked the cashier, I said, hey, who put this here? They said, I didn't even know it was there. And they were getting ready to throw it out. I said, no, it's fantastic. Leave it here. It's great. Do you want more? My truck is full of them. But right, We want to start living on purpose for a purpose, and that is by living in the mercy that Jesus has shown us and giving other people that mercy. Giving other people that mercy is twofold. One, when people wrong us, we forgive them, but also we live this verse right here, holding on to the confession of hope, because he who is faithful to start a work is faithful to finish a work. And we do that by showing people and intentionally living for the love of Jesus. These 4x4s, Love Week, our Christmas services, come on, we have so many of them. So many opportunities to jump in this season, to show people love. Now is the day. Today is the time. Come on. Don't waste another moment when there are broken people that so desperately need to hear about Jesus, and you and I have the solution. Come on, church. That's the powerful part of what we do. All right, so we're going to close and pray together today. Just as a reminder, inside of this chapter, we see so many timeless truths come to light. Some of the timeless truths are we don't live by sacrifice, but we live by the mercy of Jesus. We receive that mercy and we show that mercy. We show that mercy in a couple different ways. We show it through forgiving those that have wronged us and taking intentional steps to love the people around us that so desperately need to be loved. Hold on, let me say it like this. They are waiting to be loved, and you are the one that is able to show them that love. Right here, right now, today. All right, come on, let me pray for you. Father, thank you. Lord, I'm so grateful for each and every individual that's stepping into you today. God, as we're reminded that you want to show us mercy, you want to show us grace, you want to show us love. So, God, I just ask that you would pour that out on us today. Lord, help us move past the past and press into you. And God, as we receive your mercy, help us be conduits of that mercy so we give away the same thing that we have received. And God, help us, help our hands show your heart. And we pray this in Jesus' matchless name. Come on, everybody said, amen, amen. Fusion Church, I love you so much. Have an incredible day.